If you don't mind, before I'll get started, I'm going to pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you gave us this opportunity to come here this evening to hear the Word of God read one last time in this conference. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be working in souls, that as any here does not know the gospel truth, does not know the God who created them, the God who loves them, the God who died for them, they would come to the knowledge that you've given us, that you've died for their sins. And Lord, we pray that anything I'd say would just be the truth from your word. And we pray for your glory, that you would be glorified in all these things and in our meeting this evening. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This evening we have a question to answer. Our question is Jesus the only way to God? Is Jesus the only way to God? You know, a lot of people have opinions on these things. You know, in the United States, a lot of people have opinions. In 2005, a group of sociologists conducted a study on the beliefs of teenagers in America. The leaders of this study was a professor from Notre Dame, another one from the University of Texas. After years of research, interviews, and calculations, they concluded that the vast majority of American teenagers, they're studying American teens, held to an idea that they gave this term moralistic therapeutic deism. You don't need to know that word, but know what it means. This idea consists of a God who's hands off from the rest of the world. He kind of doesn't really interfere. He kind of lets everything spin it into its own devices. This God wants people to act good. So God wants people to be moral. They need to be nice to people. They need to be kind, act morally. And this God is there also if people need help with problems. He can help you solve problems. I mean, if you're having a bad time, if you're going through a rough period in life, God's there to help you out. So there's these ideas that most American teens, the vast majority of American teens in America, held to an idea. But God kind of doesn't really interact with the world. He's hands off. He wants people to act good. And if there's a problem, God's there to help them out. Now, these sociologists didn't do this study on adults, but they did say this was probably the main belief of a lot of American adults as well, because where would the teenagers have learned these ideas? From their parents. So this is the main idea of American life. Let me read you one of the quotes from a teenager in the study, and the sociologist said this was the standard idea that people, that the teenagers gave to these interviewers. This is a quote. She was 14 years old at this time in 2005, so she's an adult now. At the time, this was a quote. Morals play a large part in religion. Morals are good if they're healthy for society, like Christianity, which is all I know. The values you get is like the Ten Commandments. I think every religion is important in its own respect. You know, if you're Muslim, then Islam's the way for you. If you're Jewish, well, then that's great too. If you're Christian, well, good for you. It's just whatever makes you feel good about you. And that was the standard response that they got from most of these American teenagers in this study. You know, in our culture today, you'll hear things like, all religions are basically the same. I had a high school teacher that told me that Islam and Christianity are basically the same. And I don't know how in-depth she has studied Christianity, but they're not. And hopefully tonight I can relay that to you. You know, if you go against other religions and say one religion is right or one the Bible's right over a Quran or some other scripture, you're called judgmental, close-minded, intolerant, things like that. See, most Americans think this, that we can't really know what's the right answer. You know, there's probably a God out there. There's probably a God out there. But he kind of lets us do our own thing as long as we're good to people and we're not murdering people. You know, murderers, you know, they're going to be in hell, but you know, as long as we're not doing really bad stuff, you're not Hitler or something, you're probably going to be in heaven when it all shakes out. And maybe you're here tonight and you have this belief. You kind of, you're like, what this girl said, she's basically right. Right? But here, what I want you to know tonight is there's not all roads lead to God. Not all roads lead to God, but only one road. Let me tell you about that road. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. The book of Matthew is at the beginning of the New Testament. It's the first book of the New Testament. So we want to look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew records the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus. And Matthew records something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." See, Jesus uses this analogy of two roads. We have this analogy even in our own culture, right? There's the famous poet Robert Frost. He wrote a poem that said, "Two roads diverge into a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." What I want you to know tonight is what road you take is going to make all the difference. It's going to make all the difference. One road, as Jesus says, one road is wide, and that road leads to destruction. That road leads to destruction, and most people are going down that road. And one road is narrow, and that road is leading to life, and only a few people are going down that road. So there's only two options here. See, we want to think in our world, we want to think that all things can coexist together, and that all roads are going to lead to God, and there's many ways to God. You can go through Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Christianity if you want, or Judaism, whatever you want. If you're a nice agnostic, maybe you can even get to God, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's two roads, two options you can take. There's one that's wide that most people are going to, that's heading to destruction. One that's narrow, few people are taking, but it's leading to life. You know, Jesus clearly taught that there was a coming judgment. There was a coming destruction. He even talked about hell. He talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Talked more about than the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of these other famous people, Isaiah, Daniel. He talked more about hell than anybody else. And he talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. Jesus thought hell was a real place. A lot of people don't think hell's a real place. Or if they think hell's a real place, they think only like Hitler, Stalin, all the really, really bad people. People that like are serial killers. They'll go to hell. All the people that generally try, you know, to be nice and things, they'll go to heaven. Jesus says most people are not going there. Jesus says most people are not going to have that enjoyment with God, right? Jesus clearly taught these things. Let me show you what Jesus says in John chapter 14. John's also in the New Testament, and John was also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this was only a little bit before Jesus was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to get crucified. But John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. This is what Jesus says about himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one knows the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's the way that leads to God, is according to Jesus. This is what Jesus says, right? The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Every other path to God is just one big wide path headed to destruction. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So what I want to do for the rest of this evening is kind of break down what he's saying here. We're going to start by saying, what does it mean when Jesus says he's the way? And then we're going to go, what does it mean when Jesus says he's the truth? And then we're going to go and say, what does it mean when it says Jesus is the life? So here's a distinction between Jesus and Jesus' words and the Bible and all other religions. Other religions are going to tell you, you have to work your way to heaven. See, the Bible says that you can't work your way to heaven. Every other religion is going to tell you you need to work your way to heaven, right? In Islam, you have to go to Mecca, you have to pray five times a day, you have to do all these things, and then maybe, just maybe, you'll please Allah, and then he'll let you into paradise, right? And then in Hinduism, and a lot of these Eastern religions, right, you have to be a good person, and then you'll attain nirvana, right, go to the next level, right, get reincarnated into something else. Every other religion is going to tell you, you have to work your way to heaven. And the Bible is the complete opposite of that. You know what Jesus said? You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that no one can work their way to heaven. Nobody. The Bible says that no one can obey the law. No one can fully obey moral law. No one can fully be a good person. You know why? Because God demands something. God demands something, and that thing is perfection. You need to be a perfect person. You can never have sinned in your entire life. Let me read you what the law says from Deuteronomy. It says, "Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of the law by doing them." Have you obeyed everything in this book? No one has ever obeyed anything in this book. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. I've coveted. Everyone's probably coveted something. Even if it's little. Doesn't have to be something big. You said you want something that you don't deserve, but your neighbor has. He might have worked hard for it. She might have worked hard for it. But you want it. That's covetousness. That's envy. That goes against God's law. No one has ever obeyed the law. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And if anyone did, if could do that for their entire life, yeah, they'd be perfect. But no one has done that, probably for a fraction of a second. No one has fully loved the Lord their God with all their heart, all of the soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And you know how I know that? Because if they did, they wouldn't be sinning. Right? And then he said you needed to love your neighbors yourself. That was the second greatest commandment. There's been times where you should have been loving your neighbor and then you didn't. You've broken God's law. And you know what the law said? Cursed is anyone who doesn't confirm the words of this law by doing them. If you haven't done them, you are under God's curse. You know, it says in the book of James that if you break one law, you've broken them all. Break one law, broken them all. See, God is holy. That's a big fancy term for saying that God is separate from us and that we are imperfect and he's perfect. We are sinners and he has never sinned ever. God is holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. And we are, you know, we have sin in us. We have committed sin. Cannot have in his presence. Yet we are all sinners. So that's the problem, is that you are at enmity with God. You're basically an enemy of God because of your sin. That God cannot have sin in his presence. You know, all other religions are going to tell you that you have to work to get to heaven, yet works cannot make you right with God, which means that all other religions are ruled out as a way to God. All other roads, they tell you have to do this, you have to do all these things, do all these works. If any religion tells you have to do works, they're ruled out as a way to God. That's not how it works. Let me tell you that, just to confirm that no one can be perfect. This is what Romans chapter 3 says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned, and everyone falls short of God's perfection. God has this standard up here, and we're all at least down here, probably like way down here, right? No one meets that standard. You know, 1 Timothy says this, though. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, Jesus says, I am the way. He's the only way. Because the way through Jesus doesn't require works. The way through Jesus says trusting. And trusting is not a work. It's not anything I do. It just says trusting in Jesus. He was a perfect person. He was the only man who did not sin. And yet he paid the price that I rightfully deserved by dying on the cross. He took God's judgment that I rightfully deserved because of my sin. He imputed that on himself and took the wrath I rightfully deserved. There's one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And in the book of Acts, it says that there's no salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one else can claim that they were perfect. Jesus can claim to be perfect. And he had many witnesses that could have called something out that he did. He had people trying to get him in trouble, get him in court, trying to get him in prison, trying to get him killed. And they did get him killed, but they made up a charge to do it. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. Everyone was watching him. He had eyes on him the whole time. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. No one else can claim that. Jesus is the way, and he's the only way. All other ways are eliminated. But Jesus also says that he's the truth. See, other religions want you to believe based on something called blind faith. The Bible gives us evidence for your faith. Hopefully you realize that tonight. You're not just, if you believe the Bible tonight, you're not just believing it because You know, it's been tradition or it's been passed down. Mom and dad taught it to me. There's good reasons to believe the Bible. And maybe you don't know those reasons. Let me give you some of the evidence. First of all, prophecy in the Bible. We were talking about a little bit about prophecy this morning when we were talking about Daniel. This means that hundreds of years before, some prophet said that they were inspired by God and predicted something, and then it was fulfilled hundreds of years later. It's happened all the time. We read then the book of Daniel, that he prophesied that after this certain amount of time, the Messiah would come and then die. And that happened in Jesus at the exact same time that Daniel prophesied. Read about Isaiah and in Genesis. And all these books in the Old Testament prophesied these things would happen. See, the Bible gives us evidence through prophecy that is inspired by God. And you can trust it. Another evidence is the miracles. See, that these people were saying, I'm speaking from God, right? If I came to you and said, I'm speaking the word of the Lord, you'd say, well, how am I going to know? Well, one way is I could show you supernatural signs and miracles. And these miracles are confirmed not only in the scriptures, but in other parts of history, other manuscripts throughout history. That you can trust what the Bible says because it's confirmed by miracles. And then lastly, and probably most importantly, the Bible can be confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, you know, I'm the Messiah that was prophesied, foretold and prophesied. And he did fit all those things. He was born in Bethlehem. That was told hundreds of years before. He was going to come at the time that was predicted, as prophesied in Daniel, hundreds of years before. He fit the description of the Messiah in Isaiah, hundreds of years before. But then he also said this. He said, you know, the chief priests and the scribes and all these people that don't like me, they're going to come and kill me. But then 3 days later, I'm going to physically rise from the dead, physically rise from the grave. You're going to see me in a physical body. And it's confirmed throughout history that the tomb was empty and that millions, not millions of people, but hundreds of people saw the Lord in his physical form risen from the dead, some at the same time. In one recorded instance, they saw 500 people saw him at the same time. So we have the resurrection of Christ confirmed. See, Jesus is the truth. Other religions are going to say you have to believe us because we're the authority, but then give no reason for it. Islam does not have these great prophecies like we have in the scriptures, in the Bible here, that things were prophesied hundreds of years before and then came true, and we can confirm it through history. We have reasons to believe these things. Islam, Hinduism, all these other supposed roads to God cannot give you those evidences. But Jesus is the truth. Jesus can give you that through prophecy, through miracles, through the resurrection. But then Jesus says not only that he's the way, he's the only way to God, not only is the truth, you can trust him, not just on blind faith, but you have good reasons. But then he also says he's the life. And this is what he's offering you tonight. If you're still in the Gospel of John, turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to start with probably the most popular verse, you know, ever known. John chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 16, but we're going to keep going after that. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, you see that word life in there. This is what Jesus is offering you. So offer you something called eternal life, right? Eternal means forever, right? So life forever. That's what Jesus is offering you. And he is the life. That's how he describes himself. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is offering you life, and he's the only way to life. See, all these religions want you to work and work and work, do all these things. You have to go travel to this place. You have to do this meditation. You have to go do this, yada, yada, right? Yet they cannot give you life. You know, the scriptures talk about people that are unsaved. It describes them as dead in their trespasses and sins. That you're working, but you have no life in you. You have no life in you. You know, let me read to you from the book of Romans. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you don't have to work for this gift of life, which is crazy. It's a gift. You just have to accept it. God is offering eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is offering new life to you. See, the Bible changes lives. Like, you hear stories of people that they were one way before. You know, some people go as far as they were, you know, in all kinds of gangs and drugs and all kinds of things. And then they hear the word of God, they accept the word of God, and they're a completely changed man or woman. And then some people, it might not seem as radical, but they do have new life, and it's evident. People can tell. You know, let me read to you from the book of Galatians. Galatians says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things like these. These are descriptions of living in the flesh. And so many people experience things like this. You know, it has here, I mean, it has things that are very specific, and it has very general ideas too, like envy. Everyone's experienced envy. That's something from the flesh. That's not the life that Jesus gives us. Here's some of the descriptions of that the Spirit gives us. Verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, people are not the same after they've trusted Jesus, because the way is way different. It's not the same as anything else. See, there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the books in our New Testament. Most of the books in our New Testament. And he's known for his great writings in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. And yet the Apostle Paul, before he met Christ, was killing Christians. The Apostle Paul was out there throwing Christians in jail, wanting them killed. He watched a man get stoned, and all he did was just collect the clothes for the people stoning the person. And yet after he accepted Christ, he was at the top before that, and then after that, he's being thrown in jail. He's being persecuted. He's being shipwrecked. He's giving his life, and eventually he'd be beheaded for his faith. See, the gospel changes lives. You know, now I have to give a caveat here. There's some preachers out there that are popular that are going to tell you that the life that Jesus wants to give you is a lot of money, a lot of health. He's going to make life all easy for you. That's not the life that Jesus offering. He actually promises persecution. That sometimes life's going to be hard because people are going to reject you. You know, you might lose friends over this thing. But the life he gives you is eternal. He gives you eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in heaven for 10,000 years, you're not really going to care what 70 years here were. Right? See, people are not the same as they used to be. See, other beliefs just try to improve a dead person. Jesus offers you a new life. See, the Bible is filled with stories of God calling people to repent and trust Him. If you know your Bible well, you know the story of Noah and the ark, right? That people are sinning, people are being wicked, and God is saying, if you'll just repent and trust me, I'll take this judgment away, but only a couple people do, and they're saved in the ark, and the rest of the people are judged. You get to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's these two cities that are wicked, wicked, wicked people. And God is saying, you know, if you'll repent and trust me, I'll spare you, but they don't repent, and they're judged. You know, in Israel, you know, they were supposed to be God's chosen people, and yet they went into sin, and they left God. And they went to idolatry. They were worshiping idols. They were doing all kinds of sin. They were sacrificing humans. And God says, you know, if you'll repent and trust me, I'll relent this judgment. But I want to judge you for your sins if you don't. And, you know, after giving them a ton of time, he brings an invading army, and they're destroyed. And this can be confirmed throughout history. This happens over and over and over again. And more often than not, people don't take God's chance by trusting him and repenting of their sins, acknowledging that they're a sinner, that God is perfect, that all he does is good and right and just, and they just want to live in their own sins. See, that's the real thing. A lot of people don't really care about the truth. A lot of people want to live in their sin. You know, there's sometimes a couple people in the Bible that actually do take that chance. You know, if you know the book of Jonah, there's a story where the man gets swallowed by the fish, right? You know, he goes to a city called Nineveh, and they're wicked, wicked, wicked people. And he says, you know, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And they actually listen to him. And God spares them. God spares them from judgment because they repented and trusted him. They heard the truth and they responded. Are you hearing the truth tonight? And if you are you going to respond? The Bible's filled with these stories. See, men have tried throughout the Bible to meet God their own ways, and they were judged. Let me show you a little bit from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. See, Jesus has reason to say that he's the only way to God because he's the truth, he's the life. He's the only way to God. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So you say, how does that all work? Well, there's a verse here in Romans chapter 1 that summarizes the gospel in 10 words. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. So what is the gospel, you say? He's not ashamed of it. What's the gospel? He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me break that down for you. So it's the power of God. God has power behind what he's saying. See, other religions don't have that power. That's why Jesus can give life to people. That's why you can get new life, because there's actual power behind this message. It's the power of God for salvation. See, the power of God, God has the ability and he has the authority to save you. He has the ability because Jesus took the punishment, the wrath that you rightfully deserve because of your sin. He took that on the cross when he died for you. And he has the authority because he's the highest being. And he's sovereign, as we were learning this week. He has the ability and he has the authority to save you from your sins. That's what you need to be saved from, right? The power of God for salvation, right? Salvation is a fancy word for saying you need to be rescued from something, right? You need to be saved from your sins. That you have decided throughout your life that you were going to sin, and you knew you were doing it probably sometimes, and yet you decided you were still going to covet, and you were going to lie, and you were going to cheat, and you were going to steal, even if it's something small, right? Dishonor your parents. Yeah, that's against the rules here. But God has the power to save you. You can be saved from your sins. And who is it offered to? Everyone. We sang that song today, right? Whosoever will may come. It's offered to everyone who believes. It's the only thing. There's no works. Belief isn't a work. You just need to trust him. No works. It's offered to everyone who believes. So if you're wondering what the gospel is, here you go, Romans 1:16. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So is Jesus the only way to God? Yeah. He's the only way to God. There's only one way to God, and that's by believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. So there's only one question left, and that, and the question is, do you want God? We saw that today. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. So your mind should be settled. But is your heart settled? Do you want God? Let's close in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, we didn't even deserve a way to God. And yet you gave us a way through yourself, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come and take the place that I deserved. I deserve that judgment that he took on that cross. He bore the wrath of God for my sins. And when he was there on that cross. But Lord, I thank you that I have reasons to believe as well, that I can trust your word through the prophecy and through the miracles and then through the resurrection of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there on high. And as Jesus said multiple times, there's a time of judgment coming where everyone will have to give account of why they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you offer eternal life You give new life to those who trust you. You change lives. Change lives, Lord. You've changed Paul's life. You changed Peter's life. You changed all kinds of people's lives in the Bible and throughout all time. Lord, I pray that if someone here does not know what it really means to have the power of God for salvation, that they would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that people would search for truth. They'll go wherever the truth is going to lead them, and they'd start with the Word of God. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be working in souls. We pray that for those who do believe, we'd be more invigorated to go speak the gospel, speak the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And we pray all these things, knowing that you hear us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.